hour, it's 12 o'clock, 12 noon, in the middle of the day, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. The sun's light failed. This is no ordinary darkness. It is not a solar eclipse. It doesn't last that long. It doesn't happen in the middle of the day. This is a supernatural darkness. A unique darkness. Why? The sun's light failed. Creation knows its maker. We heard the donkey remind us this morning of Jesus' words that the stones will cry out to sing his praise if we don't. Creation knows its maker. And so we have a sign here in this darkness of creation's sympathy with the Savior. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Creation is sustained and upheld by him, even now. And so as their maker enters this darkness, it's as though creation itself enters into his misery with him. We're told in Romans 8 that creation is now waiting eagerly for the day when Christ will return to make all things right. Creation sighs, longs. And on this day, creation enters into the Savior's sorrow. We sing, in alas, and did my Savior bleed, these words. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for men, the creature's sin. Creation knows and sympathize. But not only is this a darkness that points to creation's sympathy, it's also a darkness that draws before us the forces of evil that is arrayed in this very moment against the Savior here. Luke tells us in chapter 22, as they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says to them, in verse 52 and 53, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Here is the hour of the power of darkness. And in this darkness, we see something of the cosmic battle raging right now. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, right in the beginning of his ministry, He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And now, once again, Matthew tells us that those who stand around and mocks Christ also said, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Calvin says, they were bewitched with the enchantments of Satan. They were tempting Christ. They were mocking him. And it's in this hour that all the forces of the evil one are arrayed against him. The evil one thought that in this moment he is destroying God's Messiah by bringing on him God's judgment. And yet it is in this darkness that our Savior destroys the powers and the forces of darkness arrayed against him. Spurgeon put it well. He said, the present battle into which you and I take our little share is nothing compared with all the power of the darkness in dense battalions that hold themselves against the Almighty Son of God. He bore their onset, endured the tremendous shock of their assault, and in the end, with shouts of victory, he led captivity captive. Paul will tell us in Colossians of how Christ disarmed these forces of evil here on the cross. Now, you know, this is of tremendous hope. Paul, as he explains his calling, sees it in these terms. He tells us in Acts 26 that when the Lord saved him and opened his eyes, he gave him the task to preach to Jews and Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you hear what he is saying? That salvation is to be set free from the powers of darkness, to be turned from darkness to light, from slavery to sin and the evil one, to becoming slaves of Christ and of righteousness. Salvation is freedom. It's not bondage, it's freedom. And that means that the struggle that you and I have with our sin can be resisted. We resist it by looking to him in this hour as he hangs in that darkness, enduring the onslaught. We know that our victory lies not in our victory, but in his. The reason you and I can resist sin, it's because Jesus has triumphed. There is our hope. Now, There is more to this darkness, much more. Did you notice how clear Luke is to tell us again and again that Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer, went free? But Jesus, who is not guilty, Pilate says, I have nothing against him. I can't do anything against him. No guilt deserving death. He is condemned to death. In this darkness, Jesus enters our place. He stands condemned in this moment, not for what he has done, because he has done nothing that deserves this death. He is in our place here, condemned. It is our sin that brings upon him this terrible darkness. Luther explains it well. He says he's not now an innocent person without sin. He is not now the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary, but he is now a sinner who carries the sin of Paul, who was a blasphemer, an oppressor, a persecutor, and of Peter, who denied Christ, and of David, an adulterer and a murderer, and who caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And briefly, he now bears the sins of all men in his body, that he may make satisfaction for them with his own blood. Do you see why he is here? In this darkness, it's because he is associating himself with us. He is stepping into the judgment that we deserve here. And in one way, this darkness is worse to him. Because if there is one man who shouldn't be here, it is him. He has done nothing, not merely in the eyes of Pilate, but in the eyes of God, that deserves death. Nothing that deserves this death. You know, often when we anticipate things, our anticipation is far worse than the actual event. You know how it is before you have surgery. You may stress about it. You lie awake and think of all that can go wrong. And then when the day comes, you look back and you say, that wasn't that bad. But you know what? When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he saw this day, and his soul trembled, And his blood became like big drops of, his sweat became like big drops of blood. He was overwhelmed with the fear. But you see, what is happening here is far worse. Because here, wave after wave of what our sin deserved come upon him. You see, this is not merely a sign that he is condemned in our place, our substitute, but the darkness is a sign of the immense suffering. He is here on the cross, as we confess in the creed, descending into hell. He is here enduring all of the horror of God's holy anger against sin. The prophets use the image of a cup that is filled with God's wrath. The prophet Isaiah calls it a cup of trembling, a cup of indignation, a cup filled with my fury. Revelation 14 tells us that it is a cup filled with the wine of the wrath of God, poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Jesus is receiving from the hand of his Father that cup. He who has full fellowship with the Father all his life is here cut off. Mark and Matthew tells us that at the end of this darkness, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he is enduring here. The forsakenness of God. All alone. He is sinking down into the very bottom of the bottomless pit of God's judgment. All alone. Because that's where our sin has taken him. Now, you know, here, Jesus has no sense of God's blessing, of God's smile, that beautiful promise that God gave his people, that beautiful blessing from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Is not true of him now. No. What he hears is the Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord frown upon you and be angry with you. The Lord turn his face from you and give you his wrath. That's the darkness. It is though this is the darkness that flows out of his heart, so that the world is covered in it. Because of the depth of his suffering on our behalf. Now, the good news is that he came through the darkness. And once again, he can say, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because as John tells us, he said, it is finished. I have drank the cup of your judgment and I have finished it, Lord. I have done all that was necessary. So there is no judgment left for those for whom I died. As we sang, now there is no condemnation coming from Romans 8. Jesus paid it all. That's why we receive a different cup. As we prepare to come to the table, be reminded that the reason you get a cup of blessing is because he received the cup of judgment. The reason you receive this cup of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit is because he was abandoned and cut off. What we deserve, he took. Do you believe that? Is that your hope? That all that you need is provided in Christ. Amen.